awe, for we are in the presence of Almighty God. And Lord, we come to give you the worship of our heart this morning. This is the day that we are celebrating Compassion Sunday for our children that we sponsor. But I'm going to ask George if he wants to give a notice about the farm service, please.
Just to say, if anybody is planning to go to the farm service and picnic later, I know most people probably know where it is, but please come and talk to me afterwards. You'll need to bring butties. If you can bring a chair, that helps. And Janet's got a lot of chairs, so you probably don't need to bring a chair. So we're probably aiming to arrive there sort of 1 o'clock-ish, but a minute, you know, if you're not there till after that, it doesn't particularly matter.
Thank you, George. Thank you. So, formally, I have to say, I believe that my name's Lynn Minette, and I am very blessed at having been part of this wonderful fellowship for over 18 years now. But welcome, church family, and any family members that might have come with you this morning, welcome to them too. And especially a big welcome to Keith Comer from, he's the strategic partnership manager of Compassion, and we welcome you in the name of Jesus. So our service this morning will include a selection, obviously, of songs, which you've just heard some beautifully played and sung here this morning, and prayers and scripture readings. Also, a short focus for our youngsters. And the offering is gathered and received, and the bags are for the work of the church, and the little plastic pots are for our weekly Compassion-sponsored offerings. So also other contributions are gladly received, some electronically. And we give thanks to our church family for their generosity, their open hands, for all that God has blessed them with. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our Redeemer and Father God. So our call to worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to worship you. Our living Lord, we come in awe, for you are Almighty God. We come with contrite hearts and minds. Still our bodies, we pray. Settle our breathing. And as we pause in wonder at being in your presence, having gathered in your name, we ask that you forgive our foolish ways. We have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep, and not done what you would have wished us to do, and then done what you wished we hadn't. And we are heartily sorry. Lord, we don't take our repentance lightly. We come with contrite hearts. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And Lord, you forgive us, and you wipe our slate clean. We praise you. Amen. We're going to stand, if you can, and we're going to sing the Creed. I believe in God the Father.
Crucified, and from death he rose victorious. has ascended to the Father's throne. Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of all, Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of all, Jesus, Lord of all.
Isaiah 30, verse 18. Just wait for the youngsters to come in. Welcome, welcome. We're so glad you've come. The Lord delights his church of today and tomorrow, little ones. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 30, 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who await for him. And Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And also Isaiah again, 49:13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And we're going to stand and sing jubilantly. We shall go out with praise and be led forth in peace. Hallelujah.
Shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the mountains of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. Shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace, And the battens and the bales shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the mountains of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. With joy, be led forth with me. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. You shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you, there'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy.
Thank you, BC. We'd like to be seated. So we have designated this Sunday to partnership with Compassion UK to advocate for vulnerable children that they may be released from living in extreme poverty in various areas of the world. Lord, we give thanks for each child that we sponsor, and we also we pray for our faithful correspondents who I'm going to name, and the child or children that they actually correspond and support. So Mavis Watkinson, who lives now in Bury still, she supports Sidwan from Burkina Faso. Laura and Heidi support and correspond both with Aiken from Jimmy in Ethiopia, and Key in Bataka, East Indonesia. Cordelia and Chung family, they support Will I Am. We just say it that way so that we distinguish between the other little boy called Willem. But anyway, so that's William in Mexico. Emma, she supports Leah in Mikhail, Tigray in Ethiopia, just near the Eritrean border there. So it's quite a difficult area for young girls to live in near that part of the world. And I support Rahima in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And Tots & Co. actually sponsor Rahima, so that's lovely, Tots & Co. And Chris Hill, she supports William in Lima, Peru, and she's going to come and pray for us. Thank you.
So shall we pray? Ooh, that's loud. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these lovely children that we are privileged to support through Compassion. We thank you for the umbrella of compassion over all these children. And we know, Lord, that there are many more children who need sponsoring, and we just pray that we might think about that this morning as we look at that. The layout at the back of church there and those children there. But we do pray for the children that we sponsor and those who write to them. Help us to be faithful in our writing, Lord. Sometimes we get a bit lazy about it. Forgive us if we do. Help us to be faithful and to keep in touch with these young people, remembering that it is of great value to them to receive letters from us of encouragement and blessing. And so we pray for each one of them, Lord, this morning. We pray for William. We pray for Key. We pray for Achan. We pray for Will Ian. We pray for Sidoin, for Rahima, and for the Open Doors child. Actually, we pray too for Hope. We've given her a name, Hope. Each of these children, Lord, we pray you into their lives. We pray your love and your care in every way, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We pray that you will be with them day by day, and that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we think of the wider world around us and all the troubles that we hear of and see, the tragedies that sometimes overwhelm us, but that's all very well. What about those who are going through it? So Lord, we pray for those who are going through in countries where there is war. We pray for those who just suffered a terrible earthquake in Venezuela. And we pray for the continued rescue mission there, and for those who are healing from that and all the trauma that that has caused. We pray you into that situation, Lord Jesus. We pray the love of Jesus, and we pray those who love you to be at hand. And Lord, we thank you for all those who have got involved in the rescue operations. And Lord, we pray for those who are struggling in our own fellowship for whatever reason. I do pray especially for Louise Parry this morning, who's had sickness for 2 days. Asking, Lord, that you just put your hand upon her and that that will cease. She will be well again. And Lord, we thank you that you care about each one of us and everything in our lives. And we just bring this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Now we're going to sing a wonderful song as we take up the offering, please. And it's Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Yeah.
Lord, we come to you to receive this offering. Lord, we receive the offering from all the abundance that you have poured upon us. And Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, but Father God, let us express our gratitude in that we offer back to you for the work of this fellowship and for all the ministries that we're involved in, Lord. And just, Lord, this morning, bless the givers. And bless those who receive. So thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. I'm just going to read the Bible reading that Keith's going to bring to us a bit in a few minutes' time. And it's Zacchaeus the tax collector from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, or of small stature, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must come and stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. Amen and amen. So now I'm going to just talk a little bit for the children to consider that there's a parable of hidden treasure and a pearl. And this is found in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found that one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. In here, Freya's going to come and help me now. I've got some little beginnings of pearls in shells. You look very closely. Freya's going to distribute them, and when you've had a look, just pass them along the rows. That would be lovely. And in the meantime, thinking about pearls of great price, I have pearls that my husband bought a few years ago. Thank you very much. That's when we saw it. So the Yes, the pearls that Freya's giving out. You can see in the bottom of the shell, in some of them, there's a pearl starting. And as they're swept along the seabed and the waves make the shell go back and forward, that tiny seed, a little grain of sand or whatever it is, gets wrapped around in the pearl that's on the side of the oyster shell. So how very beautiful. And I believe that this scripture reveals to us that when we think we have found something, that it is most profoundly and unmistakably of great value, or that someone that fills a God-shaped void inside of us, so that's the something of great value, or maybe challenges our materialistic or self-centered lifestyles, or our choice of friends, or a life partner who we know is not the forever relationship that God has wanted for us, then Jesus, he is the one who brings true meaning into our life. His words answering all those age-old great questions. Who am I? Why am I here? He is the pearl of great price, the pearl of infinite value and wisdom and joy, leading us into the kingdom of heaven. That's the transformational journey that is ours when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For Jesus, he is no imitation. He is the real deal. The Son of God sacrificed on the cross. Jesus' blood shed for us. Broken body for each one of us. Jesus died and rose again. This eclipsed everything that the world has ever known, then and since, leading believers to heaven. The pearl of great price. Amen and amen. And our children are going to leave for their class, if they're having a class today. Are they, Chris? Yes. In the last verse of Build Your Church, Lord, Make Us Strong. We're going to stand if we can to sing that. Thank you. Faithfulness to you, and Lord, for the way he works the compassion, this wonderful organization Lord, you say, bring the little children unto me. And Lord, they are so dear to your heart. And this man's dear to your heart too, Lord. And we pray that you will pour your spirit upon him, Lord. Bless him and build him up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. So we have this saying, obviously I'm not from here, I'm from Canada, let's get that out of the way. We have this saying in Canada called the back row Baptists. Is that a saying here? Because you're all so far away, that's okay. it's my privilege to be with you here this morning. Do you want me to use this clicker here? And my joy and privilege this morning is just to celebrate with you. It's to celebrate what you are doing through the work of Compassion as you partner with us, what you get to be a part of. And it is so cool. It is so good to see God at work around the world and changing lives. You know, sometimes we can grow kind of desensitized to it, that, you know, God might have changed our life years ago, but God is still in the business of changing lives. He's still rescuing people from sin and death, and he's pulling them up and saving their lives and changing all of eternity because of it, and you guys are a part of that. So thank you. So first, I just want to celebrate with you.
It might not be switched on.
Might not be switched on. It's not switched on, no. Might not be working. There we go. So just to give you guys a little insight into what your impact is, and I know, or I was told beforehand that there's some people who are sponsoring children that aren't part of the seven, and so this is about the seven that the church support, but if you support a child on your own, know that you're contributing as well, but these numbers are specifically for the seven that you guys as a church sponsor. So you can see some quick stats up there. Some people love stats, some people aren't so interested. But you see that you've supported over 6,000 hours of child programming for them to be inside of a local church, being discipled, being cared for, being loved on, despite what's going on in their home, despite what's going on in their community or their nation, inside the house of God where they find Jesus. Over 6,000 hours you guys have supported that. Over 2,000 meals, 38 medical checkups. I was thinking on my drive in this morning how easy it is for us to get medical care. We don't even think about it, really. I mean, we might have to wait a little while, right? We might be put on a list, but we can get it and we can access it. And if we need it immediately, we can get it. And these kids in some of these countries that we work go without treatment. And if they do get treatment, if they're lucky enough to get treatment, they have to travel by foot far distances, miles and miles and miles, to get even kind of the most basic medical care. And so through Compassion, we make sure that they get that, them, their families, and also in the community. So over 38 medical checkups and visits, and 12 Bibles being given out. I love this number. I always love highlighting it, because how many children does the church support? Seven. You've given out more, you've helped support more Bibles than children that are supported by you. So that means for family members, for other children in the community. So it goes far beyond just that one child that you're supporting, or for, in your case, the seven. Almost double the amount of Bibles that have been given out. So praise God for that. Those are your seven children. So you might recognize their faces. I love that you guys have these little pictures right there, because I think a picture in front of you is so important. It's easy to, in a lot of ways, it's easy to just give money to something and not think about it. But when we have these precious faces in front of us all of the time, wow, what a difference that makes, that you're contributing to these children being released from poverty in Jesus' name. And that is so good. It releases them from that cycle that they are stuck in, and by no choice of their own. So praise God for those seven kids. I'm not sure if I'm pointing this in the right direction. There we go. Those are the countries that are represented as well. So Ethiopia, Peru, Burkina Faso, East Indonesia, and Mexico, of your seven. So a little bit about Compassion, just so you're aware, if you don't know, or don't know kind of the specifics about what compassion is, how we work. So we work in 29 different countries. So these are the countries with the most severe and extreme poverty. Which I was surprised to learn when I joined Compassion, because we got taught a lot of information, and I thought poverty was just poverty, but there's actually a step beyond poverty that's extreme poverty. So what is extreme poverty? What are the differences? So for example, I'll give you a really kind of easy example to understand is poverty means you might not have enough money to buy regular meals. That's poverty. Extreme poverty means you don't have enough money to buy meals, but even if you did, there wouldn't be food available for you to buy. That's the difference between extreme poverty and regular poverty. Both are terrible, and Jesus wants to solve both. But we're working in some of the most extreme places where they don't know where their food is coming from. And that's just one example of what it means for extreme poverty. And usually you've heard the cycle of poverty, right? You've heard of that term before. The cycle of poverty means that a child is born into poverty and extreme poverty, and there is no escaping that cycle of poverty. They are taught from a young age, we are poor, we will always be poor, there's nothing you can do. Kills their hope. Kills their potential, it kills their desires, it kills even dreams and thoughts of something being better. And yet they're told that from a young age. And so what we are doing is actively working so that these kids are released from that cycle, so that they find hope again. And we know that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the solution to all of the issues that we face in everyday life, whether we live in extreme poverty or not. I believe 100% that Jesus is the solution. Jesus is what fixes the problem. So as an organization, we have three key strategies for approaching and solving this idea of poverty. And that's that we are Christ-focused. So first and foremost, it needs to be Jesus-centered. You know, there's a lot of pressure in our current context, in our world, for a Christian charity like us, who is unashamedly Christian, to say, oh, well, like, release kids from poverty, yeah, but, like, get rid of that Jesus stuff. The thing I love about Compassion is they say, we are never getting rid of the Jesus stuff, because that is the only thing that matters. And I love that. You know, I'm fairly new to the Compassion team, and I am so excited that I get to work for an organization that loves Jesus as much as I do, that wants Jesus to be preached in all corners of the earth, because they know he is the solution. Without him, there is no other hope of anything else. Yes, you might have a meal, but if you don't have Jesus, man, you're missing out on something. And so, first and foremost, we are Christ-centered. We will always be Christ-centered. We're child-focused. So people often say, you know, why children? Why are we so focused on children? And it's because children, we know, are the most vulnerable. They're the ones who don't have a choice. They're the ones who can't go out and get a job, although many of the young kids are out there working because they have to in order to survive with their family. But we know that they're the most vulnerable. But we also know that if we can change a child's life, that changes the next generation as well. If we can release a child from poverty, they can provide for their children one day a life that isn't stuck in that cycle of poverty. That's how we interrupt the cycle of poverty, is by focusing in on kids. And the third one is we are church-driven. We love the church. We believe that it is God's chosen vessel, his bride here on earth, so that people can be reached. And so Compassion puts a high focus on wherever we operate, we do it out of a local church. So Compassion doesn't come in and set up big Compassion signs and say, come get food, you know, that us British are here to save the day, us Americans are here to save the day. No, we empower the local church, the people who are already there on the ground, the pastors who are living in midst of the exact same poverty, because they know what is needed. And we empower them with finances, with resources, so that they can reach their community. So when a child comes to a project on a Saturday, they walk in to the doors, not of a Compassion Center, but of their local church, with their local pastor and the local people who know exactly what they're going through and can minister to them far more effectively than you or I could. We believe in the local church. And so that is our strategy, that if we can set up centers that focus on children, share Jesus with them in local churches, that will be the difference maker. We hear story after story of a child joining the project and ends up bringing their family to the church, and the whole family is discipled because of it. You know, one of the privileges I have is get to travel to some of these countries and meet some of the children that are in the program and people who have graduated out of the program. And I met someone named Emmanuel recently, and he's in Rwanda. And I said to him, you know, I have the privilege on Sundays to speak in front of churches and share about what is happening over here. What would you want me to say to them? What is like the one thing that you think is really important that they know? And without even thinking about it too hard, and I've heard this, because I ask this question to every person I meet in Compassion, and I've heard this repeated over and over again. And he said, tell them that when they support a child, they're not just supporting a child. They're supporting a church, they're supporting a family, they're supporting a community, and they're supporting a nation. You know, sometimes we look at, oh, what difference does it make for me to, you know, help one child? Well, that should be difference enough that that child gets released from poverty. But that goes far beyond just that child's life. It's the church that is empowered. It is the community and the family that is empowered. It is a nation. That's amazing. That's multiplication. That's what Jesus' plan is. And it's so cool that we get to be a part of that. So before I share a little bit more information with you, I do want to share a short little video clip for you. So the first video clip there. This is, you know, often people ask, well, what does it look like when a child comes to a Compassion sponsorship like day? What does it mean when they come to the program? So it's just a quick 1 minute video giving you a snapshot of what you're supporting so that these kids have access to.
Got a good day coming.
Praise God. You know, I find that video so hard to watch without a smile on my face. To see that joy of these kids who were stuck in that cycle of poverty and are now finding hope and passion and something beyond their current circumstances, and that's found in Jesus. So good. Thank you for what you're doing to support that. Thank you for being a part of that, because without churches like yourselves, this doesn't work. You know, some other stats for you. Any guesses how many children live in extreme poverty in our world? And they've actually increased the number just recently, which we think we're getting better, and poverty just keeps fighting against us. Currently, in our world, there are 412 million children living in extreme poverty. That's almost hard to imagine. Stuck in that cycle, without hope, without a future, without a next meal. That breaks my heart. It breaks the heart of Jesus. When God the Father looks, I believe that one day we're going to stand with him and he's going to say, how did you serve the poor? What did you do for the least of these? 412 million seems impossible. But yet with God, all things are possible. So Compassion has been around for about 70 years. And we currently, actively in our program, so this isn't counting our graduations, currently we are serving 2.4 million children. 2.4 million children who now have hope and a future and can unlock that potential that God has put in them. I'm so proud to be a part of that, and you should be too. You are part of the difference maker. Now, you look at that and you say, 2.4 million, that's great. 412 million, that's huge. But we believe that as we band together, as Christians work together, man, we can see that number drop. You know, Jesus says the poor will always be amongst you. And that is the reality that we live in a broken world, a world that has poverty in the first place. But that shouldn't stop us from going after the one, doing one more. Because we believe that it's not just this life that we're investing in, but we're investing in all of eternity when we sponsor a child, when we give to a community, when we support a family, a church, a community, and a nation. So thank you guys. Thank you for what you're doing. Here's a little quick graduation story. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but one of our graduates, children usually graduate out of our program at around 21 years old, 21, 22, is when they graduate from the program. Some graduate earlier, but we often try to, if possible, carry them through their university years so that they can actually find that release from poverty and change that cycle. But 21, 22 is often when somebody graduates out. And I love this, that the very last line of Mirabelle's story here, her quote, she says, he being the people at the Compassion Center, the tutor, was always raising my spirit so I wouldn't give up. Hope changes everything. These kids do not often have someone else who's coming alongside them saying, I believe in you. Yes, dream big, be a doctor, be a nurse, be a scientist, be whatever it is that you want to be because God has put potential in you. And we're going to help you find that and release it. And we're going to do whatever we can to support you in that. Don't give up. There's power in those words. So thank you. You are making an incredible difference. You are changing the lives of children, of families, communities, churches, and nations. Thank you for being a part of it. Thank you for being a part of not only the solution to poverty, but the solution to our spiritual poverty. Because again, Jesus changes everything. All right, where are we going? There's a couple little prayer points if you want to know how to pray along with us. Pray for those children who are stuck in that cycle, children who are most vulnerable, protection and provision for our children and families, and also for our frontline workers, so our pastors and our churches. We partner with over 9,000 churches across the world that these centers are run out of. And so we have a lot of people on the ground, and things just happen, right? We talked about earthquakes in Venezuela. You know, there's the Ebola crisis happening in Africa right now. And some of our programs are affected by those things. And our pastors that are on the front lines, our workers, are committed to staying there and being there in the midst of whatever fright might be around the next corner. Because they're committed that Jesus, again, changes everything. So you can be praying for our pastors, praying for their families as well, and praying for those children who are waiting to be sponsored. You know, we often come in and you know, one of the things that if in an instant I could change is that we didn't have such thing as kids who weren't sponsored. You know, we were shown a picture one time just to really, well, not even a picture. I had a personal experience of this. I was in Rwanda a couple months ago. And as we're leaving the project, we got to spend the whole project day with the kids, play games, do all sorts of fun things. As we're leaving, there's a couple more kids waiting at the gate. And they said, how do I join this? How do I be a part of this? And the only limitation to that seems huge sometimes, but it's finances, it's resources. That is so little to God. It is so little to God. So if I could change anything, it would be that we no longer have to limit the numbers of kids who can be part of communities. Because I want them all to know the love and truth and hope of Jesus. You know, you give your finances, again, around 32 pounds a month that goes towards the children. Some of those finances actually support some of those kids who aren't sponsored yet, which is really cool. So 80% of that money goes directly to your child. It goes directly to benefiting that child, specifically in their family. So that's food, that's school fees, textbooks, clothes, that sort of thing, medical care, all those things. But it also helps support some of those kids who are waiting for sponsors. So those kids like I have with me back there on the table back there, and Christine, who I have up here with me. Some of that money, a small portion, goes to help support those kids who are in the projects who don't yet have a sponsor. Maybe their sponsorship has lapsed. Maybe, for whatever reason, someone had to stop giving and they're waiting for a sponsor again. So you help carry them through. One thing I love about Compassion is that we don't kick kids out of the project. It's like, oh, your sponsor, stopped giving, so you're out. No. We are committed that once those kids are in, we're seeing them through to graduation, and we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that's the case. You go right back in, we'll find you another sponsor, we'll find you more hope and more things to look forward to. And I love that. I love that commitment. Okay, well, that's how you can pray for us. That's how you can pray for the kids. Let's see what God's Word has to say to us this morning. You know, we read from Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, and I came back to this story recently, and how many of you have been around church for a couple years? Yeah, you've been around for a little while? Okay. I've been around for a little while, too. We're not going to have a contest about who's been here longer, but I've been around in church for a little while, so I was born on Easter Sunday, which is pretty cool. The following Sunday, I was in church. I grew up in a little Baptist church, very similar to this. I feel kind of at home here, so it's awesome. Thank you, guys. But I grew up in a little Baptist church, and so I grew up through Sunday school and learning the story of Zacchaeus, right? And we even had a little song, right? Do you know the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little... Yeah, he climbed up in a... Two... Yeah, there we go. Now you're welcome, because that song's going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. I love doing that. All right. So I grew up hearing this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus and learned it sort of as a Sunday school story. But as a kid, I didn't really grasp fully what was happening in this story. And God has really highlighted some things for me just recently. And I want to share that with you. So we're going to kind of just walk through the story. I'm going to give you some of my thoughts, things that are sticking out to me. And I hope that God speaks to you in the midst of it as well. So before we do that, let's pray one more time. God, thank you so much that you love us and that you pursue us. God, I thank you that you know our names, that we're not too far gone, that you are passionately in love with your children. I thank you for the 7 children and more that are supported through this church. I thank you for the partnership that allows us to see children set free from the cycle of poverty in Jesus' name. God, we know that you are the one that makes the difference. You are the one who interrupts the cycle of poverty. You are the one who interrupts our spiritual darkness and death. And Jesus, you shine on us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see and are introduced to this man named Zacchaeus, the wee little man Zacchaeus. And he's coming on through, right? And he hears rumors. Right? He hears rumors of this Jesus guy. And he knows, stories that he's heard. He's heard that Jesus has gone from town to town. We don't fully know what all he knew about Jesus at this point, but we knew that he didn't know Jesus. He had never really met Jesus. He was so set on seeing Jesus and meeting Jesus that he wanted to get up ahead and he climbed a tree in order to see Jesus as he went past. Now, what do we know about Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. Yep. And some translations will actually say that he's a chief tax collector, which means he's a boss. He's a big deal. What do we know about tax collectors? People don't like them, right? Do you know why they didn't like them? Cheated, right? And stole. Do you know why they did that? So, a little history of the tax collectors is they were employed by Rome, right, to collect taxes from the Jewish people. So they were taken out of the Jewish population, hired by Rome, and said, you're now a tax collector. Your job is to go collect taxes. And us as Rome, we're going to pay you a generous salary of zero. Wait a second. So they were hired by Rome to take taxes from their own people, and they weren't paid for it. So how are they wealthy? They would take a little extra, right? We'll call it, the nice way to say it is commission, all right? So they would go to somebody, they would say, okay, you owe taxes to Rome. Maybe that person only owed 10 pounds, but they would say, yeah, it says here you owe 20 pounds to Rome. They would make sure Rome got their 10 pounds, but that other 10 pounds went right into their pocket or their purse at that time. I think they had purses. And so they would go right into their money purse. Now, Rome knew this was happening, and it was their design that, yeah, you take as much as you want. You have your own fees. As long as we get our money, that's fine. And so the Jewish people would go, and they'd say, no, you know, I only owe 10 pounds. And then what would Zacchaeus do? He would report them to Rome and say they're not paying their taxes, and Rome would come get them and arrest them just because they didn't want to pay, even though they knew they were being defrauded. So they knew that they were being defrauded, but they really didn't have a choice. So tax collectors were not liked. People didn't like them at all because they viewed it as a form of treason, really. It's a form of you're taking from your own people just so you can become more and more wealthy. And Zacchaeus was very wealthy. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran up ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree because he knew Jesus was about to pass by. So I just want you to picture this story with me here. You know, I often find it helpful when I read biblical stories to, like, actually imagine what's happening here, okay? So, and I also like to see some of the comedy that's in the Bible, some of the funny things. Because here's this little guy, and he just wants to see Jesus, doesn't really want to be noticed by everyone else there. And so he runs up, and he's like, oh, I'll climb a tree. No one will see me up there. So I say scurry because that's what my mind does. So Zacchaeus scurried up a tree, right? This little guy ran, climbed up a tree, and the exact thing that he probably didn't want to happen happened. And that's as Jesus is walking by, Jesus sees a little guy up in a tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, scurry on back down. I'm coming to your house. Man, Zacchaeus at that moment was probably like, oh no, they saw me. He knew that people didn't like him. He knew that they wouldn't like that he was there. So Zacchaeus didn't know anything about Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. How do we know that? First off, he called him by name. That in itself is pretty amazing. Here's Zacchaeus wanting to hide, wanting to not be noticed, but just wanting to catch a glimpse of this Jesus guy who he didn't know. And then we see Jesus who didn't actually he's never met Zacchaeus, but as he's coming through, he calls him by name, calls him right out of the tree where he's at, and he says, come on down here because I'm coming to your house. That's amazing in itself. That Jesus knows his name, just like Jesus knows our name. Names are important, aren't they? Now, have you ever been called anything that's not your name? Yeah? Let me ask you a question. Was it nice? Sometimes? Sometimes it's not nice, right? Sometimes people call you something that you aren't, right? And that's exactly what the crowd did here, right? He came down. Zacchaeus was receiving Jesus joyfully. And when everybody saw it, when the crowd saw it, what did they do? They grumbled and complained and said, ah, he's just a sinner. Why is Jesus talking to him? They had labeled Zacchaeus as a sinner. Now, of course, they're all sinners as well. But they stuck this label on him saying, he's not worth Jesus' time. Why would Jesus talk to him? Why would Jesus spend time with him? Why would Jesus go to his house? Why wouldn't he go to my house? I'm a pretty good person. But Jesus knew something deeper and something better, and he called him by name. So he hurried down, everyone was grumbling, and then I love Jesus' response here. He's saying this not for Zacchaeus' good necessarily, but for the good of everyone who's there, all the grumblers and complainers. Jesus responds by saying, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. So what is Jesus doing here? He's reminding them that he's one of you. You've labeled him as something, but he's just the same as the rest of you. You know, and we know from other parts of Scripture that we all fall short of the glory of God, right? We all have that label of sinner, but that's not what Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us by name. He calls us Ian. He calls us Kate. He calls us Lynn. He calls us George. He calls us Darren. He calls us by our name because he knows us and loves us. And he intimately wants us to know him as well. So though Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus, like at one point we didn't know Jesus, Jesus still knew us. And he knew us by name. He gave us the dignity of having a name because that meant something. And so Zacchaeus' response is, behold, Lord, half the goods I have I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Jesus didn't ask him to do that, did he? That's interesting to me. All Jesus said was, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm going to your house. But Zacchaeus had a heart change at that moment. And he was willing to, in front of everyone, and hopefully he followed through on it. But in front of everyone, he said, I will give half of what I have to the poor. I will, if I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to give it back to them times four. Because his heart had changed because Jesus knew his name. That's why. Just like Jesus knows our name. And at one point or another, Jesus probably called us by name. And he said, hey, he said to me, Keith, get out of that grave. Keith, don't live in darkness anymore. Keith, come on into the light because you are my son. And I love the progression in Scripture, if you look at it, how Jesus deals with us as people, right? We're not going to go into all the verses today, but we read in the New Testament that at one point we were enemies of God, it says. Not just were we far away from God, we were actually enemies of God because we were sons and daughters of Satan, right? Because of our sinful nature and our unredemptive hearts. So we were enemies of God, but Jesus says, I now call you friends. Okay. Friends, that's better. Right? And then he says, he takes it an even step further, and Jesus says, you're no longer friends, but you are my brother. You are my sister. You are my fellow heir. Imagine that. Jesus, the God of the universe here on earth, saying, my whole inheritance, I'm going to share it with you. You're going to have equal claim to it because you are my brother. You are part of the family as well. That, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to get my mind around why God does that. Because I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, if we're being honest. But yet Jesus says, you don't need to deserve it. I know you by name, and I love you, and I'm going to freely share what I have with you. That's amazing. You know, some of us, it takes some thinking back to go back to that moment when Jesus first called us by name. Let's recapture that moment. What was it like when Jesus called us? Just keep going. Use this one. The duct tape didn't hold. There's this comedian in Canada. It doesn't matter. I'm going off topic here. His name's Red Green, and he fixes everything with duct tape. He's my dad's favorite person. So in my life, a lot of things were fixed by duct tape. Okay, God knows your name, and he loves you. Now, I see here that salvation is the purpose, right? That's what the purpose is. And as far as salvation goes, there's nothing we can do to save people around us, is there? There's nothing we can do. No matter how eloquent we we might speak, and see, that wasn't even eloquent, can't even say the word right. How much we know about the Bible, how much training we have, all that, how long we've been in church, none of that matters because there's nothing we can do that saves anyone else. Jesus saves them, right? But there is something we can do, and that's to know their name. You know, I think there is probably I'm going to call it a crisis in our culture that we don't know people's names anymore. You know, I want you to think about the people who live around you. Do you know everybody's name that lives on your street? Do you know the name of the person who lives directly next door to you? Good. A lot of people don't even know that. You know, when I moved here to England, I was living in some terrace houses with my family, and it was Christmas time, and we had a Christmas gift delivered. But Amazon, if you don't answer the door, they give it to a neighbor, right? And so we had just moved in. We'd been there just a couple weeks, and they gave it. We got a little note on our status, and it said, "Given to Matthew." And I was like, "Who's Matthew?" So I went up and down our street, knocking on doors, saying, "Does Matthew live here?" And they're like, "No." I'm like, "Do you know Matthew?" And they're like, "No." Nobody on our street knew who Matthew was, and he was right on our street. Not a single person knew who Matthew was. I eventually knocked on the right door. There's a crisis when we don't spend time knowing people and hearing from them. So if nothing else, I want to encourage you, get to know some names. Be the light of Jesus for those around you. Know the name because it's important. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save," what? "The lost." That's you and me. Jesus came to seek and save us. So what we're going to do here is get our vocal cords working, is we're going to say this together. We're going to say, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save," and then I want you to say your name there. And we're all going to do it at the same time. Okay? Let's do it. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save Keith." Wow. Do you know what you just said? That the God of the universe came down from heaven to seek and save you by name because he loves you. That's amazing. That is a miracle. I want to share one illustration with you just as I finish up here. Now, I'm going to bring up a picture of an animal on the screen, okay? Don't tell me what animal it is. You're going to make the animal sound, okay? Can we do that? Okay, some people aren't sure. If I don't see you make the sound, you're going to say the sound in the microphone for everyone. Okay, I'm watching. Ready? Oh, the anticipation. Oh, okay, what's... Okay, most lips were moving. I'm going to give you one more chance. If you chose not to moo there... Moo this time, otherwise I'm bringing the microphone to you. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. So this is obviously a cow, right? A cow. So this is a cow from Rwanda. So I was there just a couple months ago, had the privilege of being in Rwanda, and met this cow. And this cow spoke to me. Not quite like Balaam, but in a different way. So this cow, does anybody know what type of cow this is? Frisian cow. So in Rwanda, this is the absolute best cow you can own. So cows in Rwanda, they basically have three different kinds of cows. If you were to search online or look up in a book a Rwandan cow, it's like a brown cow with big long horns. So those are the normal Rwandan cows. And those cows you can raise for meat. You can get a little bit of milk out of them, but not much. They're not really producing cows. Then there's a level up. And it's a bit better cow, gives you a little bit more milk. But this one, this is the best cow you can get in Rwanda. So let me tell you a little story about this cow. So if you're familiar with Rwanda and the genocide against the Tutsi people that happened just over 30 years ago, it was chaos there just over 30 years ago. And it was because of a perceived difference between the people
they started killing neighbors, family members, friends, everyone. And there was over 1 million people that died in just 100 days. Neighbors killing neighbors, friends killing friends. Unimaginable. And so this country has suffered because of that. They've really worked hard, and it's amazing to go to that country now and see how much they believe in community and caring for one another. But this cow, so the government of Rwanda works really hard to support their people. So one thing that I'm really passionate about is that compassion works well with the local governments, because we want to live peaceably with those we're influencing. We want to be of good rapport. We want to be looked to as a help and a benefit to a country, not anything else. And so we work closely with the government of Rwanda. And so part of their project was to find out where are the poorest of poor families in Rwanda. And so they did some surveys, they did some working it out, and they found X number of families that were the poorest of the poor. And the government gave one of these cows to all of the poorest families. Free gift. They came and dropped it off. And do you know what they said when they dropped off this cow to the family? And now, keep in mind, I don't think the president is a believer in Jesus, but it really struck me what they chose to say when they deliver these cows. And this is what they said. They said, "This is a gift from the president so that you are known, loved, and seen. This is a covenant." Now, that strikes me really quickly because I know the word covenant. I think about the Old Testament covenant that was first done with cows. That's amazing. Right? That this covenant that God gave his people, a covenant saying, "Here's my covenant with you, that you are known, loved, and seen." And here, the president is now repeating that, saying, "Here, I know that you have no hope, but I'm giving you this free gift so that you know you are loved, seen, and known. This is my covenant." Now, that's good enough. That's a pretty cool story in itself. But I want to expand on that story just a little bit. Do you know what they do when this cow gives birth? They give it away. So they give the calf to their neighbor. And what do they say when they give the calf to the neighbor? "This is a covenant from the president that you are known, loved, and seen." The covenant is meant to be passed on. That, has some real biblical implications for us, doesn't it? That this covenant that was first given to the Jewish people, where God said, "I am your God, you are my people," That comes all the way through history. And then Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of sacrifice. And Jesus at the Last Supper gives us what? A new covenant. "Here's my covenant with you, that you can be forgiven through my death and resurrection." And that covenant is not meant to be a covenant that we hold on to ourselves, but it's a covenant that we pass to our neighbor and everyone else. Let's be like the Rwandans and pass on that covenant. Let's pass it on, and we can give that because Jesus at one point came to us and said, "Here's my covenant with you. You are forgiven because you are known, loved, and seen." Wouldn't it be amazing if we could approach the people around us and say, "I have a covenant for you. I have a deal for you that you are known, loved, and seen by the God of the universe, and he wants to save you and forgive you." Wow. If we could just do that, and I know that's difficult, but if we could just do that, man, that's fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what the purpose of the covenant is not to hold it to ourselves, but to pass it on. So what today, my challenge for you is, what do you have to pass on? What in the covenant do you have to pass on? Is it resources and finances? Is it supporting a child like Christine? Or is it knowing your neighbor's name? Is it actually reminding them, hey, the God of the universe, whether you believe it or not, knows you, loves you, and sees you. There's nothing too difficult or too far away that he can't save you from. Man, we're running out of time, aren't we? We are running out of time. And we want to take more people to the kingdom with us. This isn't about growing a church. It isn't about anything else. It's not about us being an excellent communicator. It's not about us. It's about Jesus cares about the one. Jesus cares about Christine. Jesus knows Christine's name, and he has potential that's inside Christine that needs to be released. Just like your neighbors, just like your friends, just like the person at the coffee shop, just like the cashier when you go to the grocery store. We have a world that desperately needs to know that they are loved, known, seen, known by name by the God of the universe. So let's commit to be people who pass that covenant along. Let's be people who do that, who live it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know us by name, that you know me as Keith, not as sinner or not as the things that I do, but you know me as your son and loved child. Thank you for calling me by name. Thank you for continually pursuing me and calling me by name, because I don't get it right all the time. Our world is such a broken place. When we have to talk about 412 million children facing extreme poverty, it's easy to see that our world is broken. It's not the way that you designed it to be. Father, I pray that if you are moving in our spirit, that we would act on that we would do something, that we would stand up and say that we are not going to stand by while injustice happens. And God, I pray that maybe you're challenging us now that we just need to have a conversation with our neighbor. Maybe we need to know somebody's name. Maybe we need to be praying for them by name. Maybe we need to seek opportunity to share the love and truth and forgiveness that we experience with you, because there is no greater joy. It is the best news ever. It is called the good news for a reason, and it is because it is good news. It raises the dead to life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for rising again, that you are living and advocating on our behalf, on Christine's behalf. Because you are a good God. You love us so much. And God, if we've never experienced, if we've never submitted to you, and you've been calling our name and knocking on the door, God, I pray that we would open our hearts and lives to you, that we would call you Lord, that we would confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us. God, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for knowing us by name. Thank you that you know these children by name. And you are not sitting on the sidelines, but you are actively engaged. Help us to be people who love your work and love justice and seek to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to say thank you. We want to say thank you to Keith for bringing such an inspiring message and illuminating the work of compassion. I'm sure it's touched all our hearts deeply. And I just feel moved to say, I pray that in these next few weeks we might find that our giving in our little pots might indicate that we would like to take another child into our family of prayer and commitment, but the Lord will move in each one's heart. So thank you, Keith. So now we're going to sing To God Be the Glory. Amen. Thank you.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Who yielded his life for the atonement for sin, and upon the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. For come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption. truth, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. For thy best offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Now come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. For come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
For hope changes everything, and Jesus would say, don't give up, to us and all those that we support. And may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you back rejoicing once again into our doors. And so may we seek to spread the fragrance of Christ with a genuine, humble heart and an authentic servant spirit. Amen. Amen.